Father, we do thank you that we can come before you tonight. We just give this time over to you. Ask your blessing upon it. Lord, we just, as always, ask that your Holy Spirit would just take over and would guide in all that is said and done, and just also in preparing our hearts to receive what's in your word. And so we just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week, what I'm really trying to do is get across the importance. Do I jump that? The importance of this section, and one of the things that always has stood out to me is the fact that, you know, when we think of Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that, you know, the most, you know, perfect, you know, beautiful counselor, you know, just all the things that he's described. And we think that if this is his sermon that he's giving, and we think about the fact that his role in the world was to reveal the Father. And I had a chance, I was listening to Adrian Rogers this morning or yesterday, and he was talking about, again, that kind of that same point. He was going through John 17 and talking about how that if we could get even just a glimpse of what Jesus was about and how his role in revealing the Father was so to be all about what the Father wanted to get across, even then, not his will. And we talked about, in one of the past teachings, did Jesus have a will? And what did we conclude? Anybody remember?
Well, probably he did have a will,
but he didn't. Remember what he said when he was at the cross?
Not my will,
but thy will be done. Even in his flesh, he was going, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to this cross. I don't want to die, and I don't want to be separated from you. But not my will, yours be done. What that is an example, he's saying, now, not our will, but his. And that was part of what, if you remember, the real strength of this whole book of Matthew was, behold what? He was talking to the Jewish people, and he said, behold what? Behold your king. Okay? And then the king said that he went around, that's where we were talking about how this was bracketed, and he said that it says about Jesus in 4:23 and 9:35 that he went, you know, he was going in all of Judea teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, and then healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people, casting out demons. Good, you know, basically showing. So it was power and word. Remember how Pastor David used to always teach on power and word. This was basically it. He was always saying, and what he was doing is he was saying that the Bible was always taught grace and truth. It's not just power, or you get, as Pastor Shane talked about last week, goofyism. And it's not just word, or you get no power. God says that in the end times you'll have those churches that hold the form of religion but deny the power thereof. So in other words, there's great word, great truth, but there's no power behind it. There's no power in it because God's not being revealed. When God is revealed and when the Father is put forth, when Jesus is revealed, there's power. It emanates. So you got this bigger one from 4:23 to 9:35. Now we're going to narrow it down. And if you took speech classes ever, if you took writing and you were supposed to do a report, they would tell you there was three breakdowns. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them that you were going to tell them. And then tell them what you told them. So you've got introduction, the body, and the conclusion. In your introduction, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you can talk to them about. And then tell them it. And then tell them what you told them. That's a lot of the breakdown here. The Beatitudes, a miniature outline. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Okay, it's miniaturized here, and then he expands into it and gets into detail, into the heart of the matter in each one of those areas in here, and really says this is what it's all about. And in this section, if you look at Matthew, and we're going to be spending, you know, we're going Matthew 5 through Matthew 9 over the months that it takes us to go through this. Right now we're in Matthew 5:3, which are the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, the true Beatitudes are 5:3 through 10. You do see, actually, 11 goes on, and it's a blessed are too, and it's kind of a concluding one, and you'll see how it comes into play. But in a bracketing of this section, you see number 3, verse 3, and verse 10. Both of those say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And everything in between is shall be, or will be, but shall be's. This is what's going to happen. But number 3 and number 10, it is. If this is true in you, this is now the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, bracketing even tighter with the Beatitudes. You've got 3, you've got 10, and it's bracketed again with kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom. 10, theirs is the kingdom. In the middle, you get the heart of what this whole section's about. Kingdom living says, I want to live like my king wants me to live. And then it breaks it down to even more of a key word. To live how he wants you to live, you see in, it concludes with it, but then in the middle you also come up with it and says, in 6. And what we'll learn as we're going through this is what starts to happen to you. When you start letting go of this and grabbing hold of his, then you get 6 to start taking place in your life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice that when you go down to 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then if you want to see how this actually ties into even a greater emphasis, you go over to 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right there, it wrapped the two in there together. You're going to have this much, this kind of righteousness to be in the kingdom. So, I'm trying to get you get kind of a mindset of where we're going with this throughout this whole section. It's about kingdom living. If you're going to be in his kingdom, what's his kingdom living like? That's what Jesus was trying to tell you in this section. He was talking to Jewish people. Very interesting, one of the most powerful sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, made by Jesus Christ. Do you know what's totally lacking from it? Any mention of salvation. None. Do you know why? I believe that?
Speak to people that are already saved, right?
He's speaking to the Jewish people. The Jewish people who assumed and should have had a handle on all the things of God. All the truths of the Old Testament that all pointed to him. They were all about him. Every sacrifice that took place in the Old Testament was a precursor to Jesus Christ. When they built the whole temple and the tabernacle, he is the showbread. He is the laver where you wash your hands clean. He is the holiest of holies. the way into. He is everything in the temple. Everything the Jewish people did should have already told them about Jesus Christ. They shouldn't have needed introduction. But in the middle, you're going to find one of the first things that happens when he comes down off the mountain. And if you'd read the book that I wrote that's on, you'd have found that one of the things that I point out there is that when I teach him, and when he's talking to the centurions, and he says, look, he has this kind of faith, and he goes, you know what? I don't have to go to your house. You can do this. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he goes, I haven't met anybody. And he's talking about all the Jewish people. He said, I haven't met anybody who's got faith like this. And he goes, you know what? One day there's going to be a feast in heaven. And all of you people are going to come into that feast. And you're going to think I belong. And a bunch of you are going to be told, get up from your chairs and get out of here. You don't belong. Because, you see, sons of Abraham aren't physical sons of Abraham. And the circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh. It's going to be the circumcision of the heart that matters. And it's going to be the true children of Abraham are the children who are of the spiritual circumcision, not the fleshly. So what this is kind of a precursor. You should know. This is kingdom living. I came as your king. Now what does John tell us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Do you remember last week I talked about that there were two groups that said he was king of the Jews? Do you remember what those two groups were? And what I said they symbolized? He had the Magi, and they said, where is this king of the Jews? And Herod goes, what are you talking about? Well, it was revealed to us that the king of the Jews would be here, and we followed the star. He's being born here. Who else called him king of the Jews? You guys told me last week.
The Romans.
More Gentiles. These guys, non-Jews. So what I was pointing out is the non-Jews saw him as king, but his people never saw him as king. Because they were looking for a physical, political king to deliver them from Rome and make Israel great again. Okay? Let's translate that to today. How many people who call themselves Christians aren't looking for a king or genie in a lamp or MasterCard God that delivers them from the problems of this world? That's not what I'm about. Does not mean I won't minister in those areas. That's why he healed the sick. That's why he did the things. That's a show of power. And these other things. What does it matter in reality if I heal you today when you could have died tomorrow and now you get to live for another 10 to 15 years? If in fact there's no change in your life and you're just like you were before, you're still going to go to hell 15 years from now. What matters is, did the healing take place internally? Did the change take place internally? Now, sometimes the showing of the power of God needs to come forth in an act of healing, in an act of deliverance, in an act of whatever. You know, you held bondage to some type of addiction. There's a deliverance. You see the power of God. You believe in God. Now, all of a sudden, you know, then you see him as king, and you go to these things. Now, it's funny, Larry and I, Monday, we're looking at Tuesday, we're looking at a verse, and it's funny because after we looked at that verse, I said, that's so much like what we're going to teach on this week, and I said, that can't take place if you're not born again. And he goes, let's look at the name of the chapter. You must be born again. John Piper's book, What Jesus Demands of You, isn't that what it is?
Yeah. Born Again 2.
Yep. And in that, it talked about the fact, if you remember what I talked about in that book, in that verse you gave me? It talked about that I will be your God and you'll be my people, and I will create in you a new heart, and I'll take that stony, cold heart away from you. And I said, that is being born again. You see, because when we died, the day mankind died with Adam and Eve, what died was our spiritual heart that could hear things of God. Do you understand that when you're not saved, you can't hear a thing about God? From how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to... You can't speak to that. That's why you don't go out and try and talk to them about Christian living, about doing things godly ways. Because first thing they have to do is believe there is a God, believe there is a King. First thing they have to do is see that the need, that they're lost.
And how can you help them with that?
The only thing you can do is keep revealing Jesus to them, because that's the power that will cause that. We don't cause anybody to seek after God. We don't cause him. Most of the time, they don't really care what comes out of your mouth. They care what comes out of your life. When you're dealing with a problem, do you come through it like they come through it? Going, what are we going to do? Because that's what they're doing. They're hopeless. They've got nothing. And if we can keep our feet planted on the ground, keep a focus on the Lord, and say, or attribute things to God and say, you know, it didn't come out the way I wanted. I was hoping my dad would get healed. But you know, he didn't. But you know what happened? Because he didn't, this came. And we find ways to see God in everything. See, God says, trust in me with all of your heart and acknowledge me in all of your ways, and I'll make straight your paths. See, but most people don't acknowledge him in what's going on. And Stacy and I have been, you know, many times today, you know, she shared with somebody, you know, who... You know, about how we got the house. And you know, it's like anytime we share things and we do, it's like when you acknowledge that God was the one that was involved. I've told you many times that Moses asked God, show me your glory, let me see your face. And God says, you can't handle that. Because remember, we talked about the fact that God is still in the past, he's already in the future, and he's everywhere all at once. He's not limited by time. You can't understand all that. You can't get that into here. It'd blow your mind up. We just can't do that. We're not wired that way. So he says, you can't see me coming into a situation, but you can see where I've walked out of it. You can see me after it's taken place. And you can see, that's kind of the footstep things. You can see what was me. When you go through a death in the family, like yours, you know, and you see... One, how God builds some people up, and he brings some, and some people who look like they were strong, all of a sudden you see their weaknesses. You kind of see how those are the stress points that cause you to see how people are dealing with things. Where's their strength? And that's a lot of what's going on here. That was a lot of what James is about. If you remember, constantly as I taught through the book of James, I referred to the Beatitudes. And do you remember why I said I did? James was his half-brother. They grew up together. They thought a lot alike. They taught a lot alike. They were very practical. They weren't going to baffle you with emotion, do these kinds of things. And it really comes down to, I mean, that was very good question, Karen. It comes down to, you don't convince anybody of anything. God says, you catch them, I'll clean them. You know, we can't change anybody. We can't even change ourselves. What we can do is the only thing that can cause a change in their life is the presence of Jesus Christ. That, like I said, I still want to sit down sometime. I would like to and write another book. And what I'd like to write is, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? Because Jesus is the answer to every question. But how do you approach? How do you say that? Well, you know, the drug addiction. Well, how's Jesus the answer to that? A broken marriage. How's Jesus the answer to that? Hopeless state. How's Jesus, you know, all the different things. How, you know, but that's really breaking it down and saying, how practically can I apply that to my life? That's what people need to see. That's what people need to experience. They don't need baffle me with great words of wisdom. Let me prove to you. You know, I think apologetics is fantastic. the proving of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I used to be big into apologetics, and let me debate with you. I don't even care to go there.
Apologetics.
Apologetics is basically like a legal term. Let me prove to you. A good book on apologetics would be Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And what evidence that demands... A very good book. And if you have a non-believer, that is a very good book. The ones that Larry has by... what's that guy that writes The Case for Christ and the Case...
Yeah.
Okay, but...
Strobel.
He was a journalist. He was a skeptic. And he said, I'm going to... He set out to prove there wasn't a God. And ended up believing there was. Okay? So did... the guy who wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, probably spoke to more teenagers than anybody else. He was a college student, questioned everything, questioned the existence of God, and he had Christian guys in his debate thing that they were in. He goes, do you know what? Then prove it. And he set out to make them look like fools. And he set out to prove to them Jesus Christ was a bunch of garbage and that the whole thing about Christianity was junk. And he became such a strong believer because of it, because he studied so hard. He wanted so badly to prove it wrong. And every time he would study, everything that he looked at, everything that he studied said, screamed. Yes, he is. One of his greatest chapters in that book is Lord Lunatic or Liar. And he goes, Jesus Christ is not a good man. He's not a good teacher. He's either the Lord of Lords, he's a blooming lunatic, or he's a just bold-faced liar. He knew what he was saying. And he went to the cross and died on the cross knowing the people were killing him because they thought he was God. And he could have told them at any time, no, I'm not. So he had to be a lunatic to go ahead and die for something he wasn't. Or he's just such a liar, he wasn't going to back off and he was going to live that lie. You don't go and say he's just a good teacher or he's just a prophet. He's either God, he's either the Lord of Lords, who's worthy to have paid your cost. Or he's a liar or he's a lunatic. But don't accept him somewhere in between.
When you said they thought he was God, do you mean they thought he was God?
The Jews killed him because they said, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they sought to stone him because they knew he said, I am God. He wasn't saying, before Abraham was, I was. He's not saying I pre-existed. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The statement, I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, meant I am that I am. He claimed to be the great I am. And they knew he claimed that. And they
didn't kill him because they thought he was God. They killed him because they believed he thought he was God.
Right, right. Yep. And even the prophetic statement by the high priest said, it is better that one man die than many fall away. And they killed him because they knew he had power. They knew he was influencing people. And they were scared he was going to destroy Judaism rather than fulfill it. What they saw. And yet they were looking for the Messiah, but they just couldn't believe that this pauper... They couldn't believe the king would come... Right, they had their ideal of what he was going to be. They thought he was going to be this super spiritual thing that was going to glorify everything they thought and make everything they thought right. Then there were those fanatics who thought he was going to deliver them from the Romans and be the great king that was going to go out and fight for them in an army and kick rear on the Roman nation. And so everybody had their idea what Jesus was going to be. But he wasn't going to be this little poor baby that came out of the poorest town in all of Judea in Bethlehem.
The Old Testament says that this is what he was going to be.
Yeah.
They were ignoring it.
We have a pick and choose mentality.
Yeah, we have an idea of what something should be like and what God should be like or how he should do this.
We just ate at Old Country Buffet. We didn't eat everything they had. We just ate the stuff we wanted and the stuff we shouldn't have had. No. But the point was, is many people look at the Bible like a buffet. I like this one. I don't like that. I'm not eating that. I like this one. You know, and so they take the parts they like because it goes with what they already think. Because they turn it around and they view it through their human minds. And they see it through the flesh. And they go, what's in it for me? God came for me so that my life here would be better. So that my life in the kingdom of the earth would be better. And God said, I'm not even about that kingdom. It's going to pass away. And so are you. And everything that takes place in there. And we studied in it 2 books ago when we were going through the normal Christian life, one of the strongest things, because that was a study of the book of Romans, and it said, nothing that we do in the flesh is of any value. What was that word I used the other night when you and I were talking, and I had to kind of work a little while to help you understand what that word meant? Total something. Do you remember? Depravity. Okay? That's a concept a lot of people don't like to hear. It used to be a big term, and it used to be very standard and very accepted. But now it's not very widely accepted at all. And the word total, but I believe that it was wrongly put forth before. What total depravity means is that man is totally depraved. Man in and of himself, and that means like deprived, man is not able to do anything good spiritually in the flesh. Now, in most cases, what people taught as total depravity said there is no good in man whatsoever. And so people took that to believe. So you're saying that we're really all just sick, evil individuals. And there were people who really taught that way. The total depravity of man was that there's no good in you. Okay, but that needs to be qualified. There is no spiritual good in you. Excuse me. What does verse 3 tell us? Blessed are the what? Poor in what?
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit. What that says is, blessed are those who understand they're totally depraved spiritually. What that doesn't mean is there's nothing good in you and you can't be nice to your fellow men and you don't have an ability to be a good mother, a good father, a good friend, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean there's not good in you. My dad, sadly, died believing 100% in science, never believing in God, believing that when he died, he just passed away and nothing, he went nowhere. But my dad was one of the best people you would ever want to meet. My dad put so many Christians to shame in the good things that he did. He wasn't totally depraved physically. He wasn't totally depraved in being able to do good. But I also have to tell you that not one thing my dad did lasts forever spiritually. My dad didn't do anything good spiritually because my dad never walked in the Spirit. He always walked in the flesh. And what I'm telling you that this verse is saying is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand that when they come before the Lord, they don't have anything to offer. Now, when I was teaching through that one, I kind of alluded to this when we were in the normal Christian life. I had heard a sermon, and I thought the guy, and I don't remember who it is, so I can't give him credit for it, but I can just tell you it's not mine. And what he talked about was these two Jewish men. And it was just kind of this idea, this hypothetical situation. And here's these two Jewish men, and they're walking along, and they hear Moses. They go, and Moses talks to him, and he goes, guys, all of Israel, you got to understand, tonight, the angel of death is going to come, and he's going to pass over some of you, and he's going to take some of your lives. And what's going to be the qualifying thing for him to pass over and not take your life and you to be, quote, saved? Jesus is saying, here's what it takes to be saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of theirs is now. And he goes, it's the blood. You got to take this blood of a pure lamb, unblemished, symbolic. Remember I told you they should have seen Jesus? Symbolic of Jesus. They take the blood, they put it on the top, put it on the sides, put it on the bottom. Symbolic of Jesus. Got the crown of thorns on the top. Got the two hands. And you got the feet. And they were there. And he goes, and they go home. And they're walking home. And the one guy looks at the other guy and he says, wow, did you hear what he said? What do you think? And he goes, I believe it. He goes, so what are you going to do? I'm going to go home, sacrifice a lamb, I'm going to put the blood on there. Yeah? Okay. You think that'll work? Yeah. That's what he said. I believe it with all my heart. I'm going to do it. And he's going to pass over. So he goes home, does that, goes inside, sits down, has dinner with his family, chills for the evening. And he goes, you know what? The angel's going to come by and there's going to be screaming and yelling, but we're going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. I believe him. That's believing God, believing the promise. The other guy goes home. He's chilling for a while, tells his wife what he heard. They go put the blood out there. And he goes, and that is where it kind of gets really hypothetical. He goes, hey, do you happen to have that like certificate from when I taught with the rabbi and I helped the rabbi teach? Do you got that certificate? Yeah. Okay, let's post that out there. Let's put that out there too. How about my perfect attendance for Sunday school? You got that one? Yeah. How about my confirmation grade? You got that one? Okay, let's put all those out there too. And you know, good Jewish guy certificate I got for, you know, helping out, you know, when the other guys didn't have enough straw and I helped them build the bricks. And got that one? And so, pretty soon you go outside and guess what? You can't see the blood anymore. Because he's got all the things that he think matter. Do you understand? The same kind of thing is true. When you go in God and you say, what does it take for me to be saved? Oh, how's my prayer? And you take this personally, and you take it and you go, how's my walk with the Lord? How am I doing? What's God thinking of me right now? Oh, you know, I haven't had a good quiet time lately. I bet he's not happy with me. My prayer life hasn't been too hot. And you know, I had those bad thoughts last week. And you know, I fell in that one area. And I told that one lie. And pretty soon what you're doing is you're posting your own things out there and you're covering up the blood. And he goes, it's the blood. It will always, always, always only be the blood. Yes, you're supposed to have these other things. And we're going to get into those as we go through this chapter. But he says, break it all down. You have to understand, spiritually you bring nothing. Okay, now I want you to... You know that in the world, you got this and you got where I'm at down here in this normal kind of thinking. And then you got those that are genius over here. And then you got those that you cross that line just over to the top and you got insane. So you got criminally insane and you got scary smart. And they're right. I know of those people. I don't know any of them. But I've heard of them. You know, Einstein was probably up there, but I think so was Edgar Allan Poe. He was supposed to be sheer genius, but evil. He crossed the line. He was like, cuckoo, on the other side, you know? So, the point being is, I want you to understand, there's this thin line up here. On one side of it is, you are spiritually poor. If I say, I want to see what you have spiritually, you pull out your empty pockets, you got nothing. Your bank account, actually your bank account's overdrawn. You owe. Because what you do that's not spiritually right? All these things. Because see, Jesus paid you back up to right. But you got to go in and say, I'm not bringing anything to the table. I got nothing to present to you, God. I got nothing to say that because of this, you should let me in. Because of this, you should use me. Because of this, I'm spiritual. Because of this, I'm righteous. You got nothing. But I don't want you to think that makes you worthless. You see, that's where that line is. Spiritually, totally destitute and poor, but not worthless. You're of great worth. But you're of great worth because of whose you are, not who you are. What do they, for mine, I haven't been in it, Okay, I didn't get to go. Well, I didn't want to go either, but okay, I didn't go in the military. So I don't totally know what boot camp is. But my understanding of what boot camp is to take hotshot young guys, and now girls, and have them come in and tear them down. Break them down. You think you're something, you're nothing. You are nothing. And they break you down to where you're not, and then they rebuild you back into a lean, mean fighting machine, and they make you so that when they say jump, you say how high. When you're there for your, that you're the best killing machine, but you don't have to, I mean, that doesn't maybe have to be what you have to be, but you're the best military person. You'll follow orders without thinking, I'll do it. But they tore you down to rebuild you. I'm telling you that in some ways, God needs you to go through a spiritual boot camp to the degree you're going, I'm nothing. Please, God, make me something. Empty. Do you understand how now you empty yourself of all that you think you are spiritually? And you say, what have we been talking about at church lately? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You can't. God is not pushy. God's a respecter of men. And He's not going to fill you up with anything if you're already full of you. He says, empty you of you so that I can make you into what I want you to do, be. And that's what kingdom living is going to be. And He goes, and the reason He puts this first, that is being born again. That is dying on the cross. That is seeing you crucified in Christ so that He can become new in you. But if you're still you, if you're still thinking you bring something to the table, He goes, we talked about it before. If you bring something to the table, then you're asking Him to bless this fleshly gift. He goes, it's still flesh. That doesn't mean I can't turn around and use the abilities I've given you. Maybe I've given, you know, the good example though. Okay, you look and go, well, Roger, that's easy for you to say because you can speak and yeah, I've probably always done that. And yeah, I have. And so, you know, I'm thankful God does it. But you know, it's not the speaking that I bless God with. That's not what excites me at all. That's just how it gets to you guys. What excites me is the fact that for a long, long time in my life, I taught and I wanted to, and I didn't totally, I taught what I read and what I understood other people to say, but it wasn't from my heart. It wasn't from the brokenness of seeing God as God. It wasn't with a passion that said, Lord, I love you and I can't do this and I know where I'm at and I know how much I need you. That's the blessing God gave. And you know what? I couldn't bring any of that in the flesh. That's not me. In fact, He had to honor what I asked Him. And I said, God, you're going to have to strip away everything I am. And especially the pride. You're going to have to strip away everything I am to make me of any value to you. And He said, okay, you got it. Are you ready for it? And for a number of years, I went through what the world would have said pretty much a living hell here on earth. And, you know, I got broken spiritually. I got broken physically. I got broken financially. I almost lost my life. I lost everything that I had of value. And I'm richer today than I've ever been, but I needed it. I couldn't be who God can use today. I couldn't have anything of value to say to anybody today if I hadn't walked through that. But see, He had to take me through my spiritual boot camp. I played the game for years. I stood in front of Him. I used this gift of my mouth for a lot of years. And guess what? My ego thought I was really something. And then I blew it totally. And yeah, I could be a big shot and spew it all, but you know what? I fell with the worst of them. And I was just like many of the pastors you see out there who get their roofs too big and their foundation doesn't have any strength and they fall over. And they usually fall guilty to exactly what they fight against. And the reason they fight so hard against it is because it's so prevalent in their lives. And right now I'm not asking you to fight against anything. What I'm asking you to do is run hard after God. Because that's all that lets you fight against any of these things. It's not the fighting that will win any battle. It's the giving up that will win every battle. It's the being poor in spirit. Because the second you're poor in spirit, the second everything God wants you to do, the kingdom of heaven is yours then. I talked about the fact that Mary the angel came to Mary, not because Mary was some superhuman woman. It was because God saw in her a righteousness enough that he said, you're going to deliver my son to the world. You're going to be the vessel that they're going to get Jesus through. And what I said to you is today, Jesus is still being revealed and given to the world, but we're the vessels. And she said, how can I do that? Karen asked last week when I talked about walking this and doing this and living this kind of spiritual life, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do any of it unless poor in spirit is you. Unless you give up and say, I don't have anything of value, then you have everything of value. As long as you think you have anything of value, you have nothing of value. As long as you try to find yourself, you're going to lose yourself. If you lose yourself, then and only then will you find yourself spiritually. And she said, how? And I told you, and I read out of Luke, and I said, Mary said the same thing. She said, how? I believe you. I believe you want to do it. But how? And God said, and the angel told her, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And that is the only way that you can become pregnant with the Son of God. Not through any act of the flesh, not through any man, not through anything this world has to offer. It can only come when the Holy Spirit moves in you and overcomes you and brings power upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadows you. And she said, let it be whatever you say. That second she was pregnant with Jesus Christ. You see, because she believed. I'm telling you that He wants to do the same thing in you by having you be poor in the Spirit. And the second you believe you are, and the second you believe that He wants to do everything He said through you, you become pregnant with Jesus Christ. And you start giving birth to that to the world. And what we're going to see as this transitions, as this becomes more real in you, all of a sudden you're going to go, we talked about it some before, what it's like to just get a glimpse. Just that minute glimpse of what it's like to have God flow through you for a second. To have God use you for that second. To dwell in the presence. Last week we sat there and we sang, Lord, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Better is anything. Better is a second in your presence than a lifetime in this world. I've quoted to you James Eliot's famous quote many times. It says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One that I haven't quoted that much, it means just as much, and I don't know it verbatim. But basically it says, Lord, I don't care if I live a long life, but let me live one for you. Let me live it fully for you. I don't care if it's 6 months. I don't care if it's a year. I don't care how many years it is, but let it be with you. Let it be for you. And he died pretty young. But you know what? I know this guy. I read about him. He lived 30 years and most people never heard of him. A couple times they heard of him before that. And then for 3 years, he impacted the world. And now he's remembered forever. You see, Jesus Christ didn't impact, nobody knew about him for 30 years of his life. But for 3 years, he gave it all. And God says, that's what I'm asking. That's kingdom living. Kingdom living is when you get to a point where you say, this world doesn't mean a thing to me. And everything in this world at some point in time will let me down. And the only thing that matters is just what Paul said. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of His resurrection and sharing in His suffering. And that's all that matters. That's all that will last. And it's all that will make you of any value to this world. The rest of it, if you do the rest of it, you're just going to live 1,000 elsewhere. You see, like they say, it's about letting this world just, what can we do to impact the world around us for Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ to the world? That's what we're talking about here. Now, we talk about all this section here about the blessed are. What's the opposite of the blessed are? It's a great contrast. If you flip over to this section is kind of looked at another way. This is the strong sermon on the mount. There's a mini one that's similar to it, but I don't like using it near as well to teach here. And it isn't. It's over in Luke. And in Luke 6:20, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." See, again, he doesn't even go poor in spirit. Big thing is, you look at it, he does a little different. He goes, "Blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you," and he goes through some of the list. But then in verse 25, he does what's the opposite of blessed are. "Woe to you. I don't want to be you. You don't want to be you if this is true in your life. Woe to you." Now I want you to understand, I was talking to you a minute ago about a line, and on one side of that line is being poor in spirit, on the other side is worthless. I'm going to draw you another line. On one side of that line is blessed, and on the other side of the line is woe to you. There isn't any in between. There is no fence riding. Everybody is either blessed be or woe to you. And that's part of what James was really talking about when he said, look, God is God or He's not. Don't play games with Him. Don't pretend you believe in Him. If you do, believe He's God, believe He's able. If you don't, quit playing the game, get out of the house, and quit acting like you're one of the believers. Be one or don't be one. You see, it's not how much you believe, it's in who you believe in. Do you believe He's God? Do you believe He's all-powerful? Do you believe He created all there is? Then act like it. Act like He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Don't play games with it. He really is or He really isn't. But He isn't, kind of, sort of, is. Just like we're talking about with the analogy of Jesus Christ and Mary. You're not kind of pregnant. You are or you aren't. You're either pregnant with Jesus Christ or you're not. You're not kind of. Now, you might be early. You might be, very, very minute, and it might not be showing. And that's okay. You just keep drawing close to the Lord, and it's His job. Do you understand? He says, "The work I began in you, I'll complete." Don't take it on your shoulders and don't go, "How come I'm not running down hard down the road like so-and-so?" You're on your own path. Yours alone. Don't act like you're supposed to be like somebody else. You're supposed to be like whatever God made you to be like. But get in line, get started down that road, but it's your road. It's your path. It's your line. It's not somebody else's. But you can't get on it until this is true in your life. And there's a whole lot of people who the kingdom won't be real. And that, now, I am not saying whatsoever that people who can't see it this way aren't going to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. God might be saying that, but I'm not saying that that's wrong. What I'm saying is that is the example of what born again is. Okay? What I am saying is, in some ways I guess that is what I'm saying, but I'm trying not to beat on it so hard. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ says either He's Lord and Savior or He's not Savior at all. And if He's Lord, He's King. And if He's King, you need to see yourself in the kingdom. sometimes I believe we see him as king, but we don't understand what kingdom living is. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about here. It's a heart attitude. He's going to bring this transformation about so it's more and more true in our life. But we've got to get to a point where we start hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When we get through the Beatitudes, you're going to understand more what that means, that it's a transitionary process. That you have to keep taking it to God. And you have to keep saying, do this. Next 2 weeks are going to be pretty important because we're going to talk about, you know, blessed are those that mourn and blessed are the meek or the gentle. And you've got to understand what he's saying there, why he's saying that. And then when those three things can become more and more true in your life, spiritually I got nothing to offer. Here's why I mourn. Here's why I see myself as meek. All of a sudden, you will start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll go down here and you'll find that mercy becomes something that's more and more true in your life. And you'll find that being a peacemaker is more and more true in your life. And you'll find that being pure of heart is more and more true in your life. And then you know what you're going to find? You're going to find verse 10. All of a sudden you're being more and more like Jesus Christ, and the world says, I don't like you. I don't want you around. You make me uncomfortable. People who you go to church with are going to look at you and say, I don't like you. You make me uncomfortable. Because you have a standard I don't want to be around. And it bothers me. And it makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel like I'm not a Christian when I'm around you. And they'll persecute you.
Well, I'm going to change the subject for a minute. It's Luke 6:22. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man?
You read verse 11 is the same one in Matthew.
Okay. I have known people that they go out of their way to make sure that people hate them and exclude them because they think they absolutely have to be persecuted in order to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's necessarily true.
Okay. I think you hit the nail on the head when you use the word they think they have to be persecuted to do this. Usually I tell you wait, but let's go ahead and read Matthew 5:11, and answer your question perfectly. In Matthew 5:11 it says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now if you stop right there, your friend might have some valid points. Blessed are you when all those things happen to you. But you got to finish the verse. On account of me. Were you working for Jesus Christ? Were you doing these things for Jesus Christ? Or were you doing them so you could get persecuted? This whole section is going to be about, I don't care what you do. I want to know why you did what you did. Where was your heart? Two of you can give the same gifts. Two of you can do the same things. But where was the heart? Why did you do what you did? That is what God judges. God says, you know what? In the Old Testament, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, he said he came back and he did all these things, and he came back and God told him, and he goes, I'm going to give you this victory. But don't you take anything. Don't take anything from these people. Don't bring back any booty. Okay? They came back. And God told Samuel, you go meet him. Because he didn't do what I said. And he came back. And he went out to greet him. And he goes, how's it going, Saul? And he goes, good. Good. Great victory. We did everything God said. And all of a sudden he's going, blah, blah, behind the scenes. And he goes, what is that bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, you know what? Some of the guys wanted to get some of the sheep and just bring them back for a sacrifice so we could sacrifice them to God. Did God tell you to bring anything back? No, but we thought it'd be a good idea. Did you get anything else? Oh, yeah, some of the guys got some gold, a little bit of the gold, but we're going to donate that to the Lord with the first sacrifice too. Do you know what God's answer to him was? don't desire a sacrifice. I desire a broken and contrite heart that does what I ask, that acts how I want it to act, that lives like I want it to live. I don't care about the sacrifices. I don't need any of those sheep. I don't need any of that gold. I don't need your money. I don't need your time. I don't need your talents. I want your heart. I want you to be broken in spirit so that I can make you into something that's valuable to the world. And the world is going to hate you and laugh at you for it. And you've got to be able to accept that. Blessed, what did Paul say? The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of His resurrection, that holy power, spirit power that gave Him glory, that's now in me. And sharing in their suffering. This is suffering. Getting insults casted on you. Getting rejected by everybody. But you don't do it to get rejected. It's going to happen because the world hates the light. Because they're in the darkness. The world only has two choices if you're reflecting Jesus Christ. And we're going to study that more. The world has only two choices. It will either draw close to you and see Jesus because of you. It'll hate your guts because you make who they are very clear to them. And they hate you for it.
See, that's such a real strong... I mean, I think of, like, for example, Billy Graham. People don't despise and hate him. Now, and maybe that's the word that I keep getting hung up on, hating. Maybe it's that they don't hate you. They hate what you're representing. You know, it seems to me like
there's a difference.
If the world has to hate me, then I got to make sure I go around and keep preaching the word of God until they hate me.
No.
Truly hate me.
What really happens is, and you know, I don't have people hate me, but I have people who tell me point blank, I've had numerous times in my life, especially in recent years. You make people uncomfortable.
And maybe that's more what I read in this. Not maybe I'm just taking it too literally too, but I don't think you have to be hated. I think, like you're saying, you make, and you're not purposely trying to make them feel uncomfortable. It's just what you're saying. They're the ones that are feeling uncomfortable about it.
Well, let's just expand it into a little bit of the world situation. What's one of the only groups out there right now that you can badmouth and say anything you want about politically? Christians. You can rip them apart and nobody says anything. Go say something about liberals or homosexuals or, you know, African Americans or Hispanic Americans or this, and you can't get away with it. But there's a despising thing about Christians that the world has that you can say what you want about them. Because they make the world uncomfortable. Because they hold up a standard. And we blow it. We're hypocrites. We don't get it done right. I have a court case coming up and has to do with a custody thing, and I had to make some claims. And the counterpart is attacking my Christianity, attacking Christianity. Yet, ironically, saying they believe in Christianity, but adultery is still okay. I'm not going to get into discussions on it, but my point is, there's an open attack of Christianity, of the standards that Christianity has, that it can actually say that there's a right and a wrong. See, that's one of the things the world hates. World doesn't. What's the world saying? Why can't we just all get along? And the world says there is no absolute. There's no, you know, this isn't always right and this isn't always wrong. Good example. Because if there is, then you can't have situational ethics. And situational ethics, the perfect example is, you know, if you got a lady and she's on her way to an abortion clinic, and if she gets to the abortion clinic, then she will have an opportunity to exercise her right of choice and to terminate that pregnancy and make that fetus go away. If you run into her on the way, you kill the baby and you can get charged for murder. situational ethics. If you hit her, it's a baby. If she makes it, it's not. There's not, you know, there's no absolute there. There's no, you know. What we say as Christians, no. It's either always a fetus or it's always a baby. And we say it's always a baby. We say it's black and white. They say, no, come on, come on, come on, come on. If we want it so it fits, I want that buffet thing. I like this one, it's this. And I like this one, it's this. And it happens all the time. And what's one of the things the world hates about Christianity is that we nail down this is this, this is this, and this is and you're responsible. They're going to act however they act, but we make them responsible to see. I even had somebody in this group tell me how they, you know, would almost cuss me out, but not cuss me out, but just really get mad at me because I made them have to think about a decision that they made because they no longer could say, I didn't know. And they had to make that decision. They go, darn you, Roger. And you know, but it was, but the points are, that's what I'm saying. You know, and there's people who think that way about me even when they aren't doing things that way. You know, no. It's just, we, as Christianity, the more people understand, the more you really reveal the truth of Christ, the more it brings light into the darkness and they don't like to see it. So, I know what you're saying. The hate seems like a terrible word. And another good example is, when God says, you know, before they were born, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. I mean, he didn't hate Esau, but he's drawing a line of comparison. He's saying, Jacob I loved and I already blessed him before he was ever born. I blessed him with an inheritance. I blessed him with being the father of the Israel nation. I blessed him with that. Esau, I took away his birthright. I did this. And the reason I did this is not because I was really mad at Esau. You know why I really did it? Because the world needed to see that I'm God and I can do with one lump of clay, I can make it royal, and I can take out of the same lump of clay, I can make it not so royal. That's my choice. I'm the potter. You're the clay. So, again, poor in spirit. I get to decide what you're going to do in life. You don't. And you have to submit to that. And that's me being king. Okay? Now, the other side of that is, if you believe he's king, then you join that kingdom. One of the things you're going to find, we're going to get in here, and I'm going to teach you about the fact, there's another thing about the kingdom, and that is that I believe that God wants... again, one of the other things I was listening to, people like the guy you were talking about, people you were talking about being persecuted. Do you know the difference between being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a fanatic? Follower of Jesus Christ is about a person, is about a relationship, is about a king, is about revealing Jesus. A fanatic is about a cause. So they fight for that cause. Jesus Christ was never about a cause. He's the answer to any cause. He is what we're to be about. We're not to be about Christianity. We're to be about Jesus Christ.
A fanatic
is somebody who is about a cause. A follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who's about Jesus Christ, who's about the person of Jesus Christ, about revealing that to the world. And we're going to find that there's what I'm going to teach on later on, you're going to hear me bring in, and that is, here's these people. And let me give you kind of that as a world example. You got people and they live in this country. And this country's under great persecution. It's got a very corrupt leader. And so these people are about changing the kingdom and making it right. And they're about a new king and getting a new king into power. And they fight for that. And mercenaries come from outside. Now what are they about? They're about those people's cause. But they're mercenaries. And when it's all over, they're going to leave and go back home. Well, crusades were supposed to be about, they were about a cause, but they should have been about a person. But what I'm saying is it's like if we go in as America and fight for Vietnam or fight for Afghanistan, we're about a cause. When it's all said and done, we're going to go home. That's not our country. That's not our kingdom. Okay? What we're going to talk about later, and you're going to see where I bring this in, you're going to remember, is that there's going to be people who are going to say, well, we're great and wonderful. And he's going to say, no, you didn't know me. You weren't about me. You were about a cause. Okay? And we're going to get into that. But that's down the road a little ways. Well, what I'm saying is it's about the kingdom. You better be a part of the kingdom. And if you're part of the kingdom, you're about the king. I loved another good example. This guy was from Ireland, I believe. And he goes... it was great. I loved listening to the sermon because he had this Irish accent and stuff. But anyway, he would talk about it, and he goes, the thing you got to understand about the kingdom is, he goes, most people don't understand kingdoms anymore because there aren't kings. He goes, here's a good example. He goes, when people in England look to the queen, do they follow the queen and say, what are the queen's wishes in my life? What makes the kingdom better for the queen? What can I do to serve the queen? They're not about that anymore. Actually, in most cases, what can the queen, and they know the queen doesn't even have any power. Guess what? Every time there's a big royal parade and the queen goes by, they all show up. Let's go see the queen. Oh, it's the queen, look. Oh. Okay, you know what? They have that in the Bible. Oh, look, there's Jesus. Let's put the palms down. But they didn't make him king. They didn't see him as king. They were all about the facade. And the next week, those same people said, crucify that guy. Because they really weren't about the king. See, people don't understand about being about the king. In fact, this year, most people, now there's going to be a lot, there's a lot of people just kind of voting against stuff. Because of the junk that's going on in our country. But in most cases, most of the time, people vote for elections in our country. They don't vote for what's good for the country, what's good for the kingdom of America, what's good for the Republic of America. They vote for who's going to get me the best deal, who's going to get me the most stuff. And you see, actually that was predicted, and it said most democracies will last only as long or only until such time as the constituents of that country figure out that they can vote for themselves benefits by electing certain people, and then they'll be about voting for themselves. Oh, that they won't be voting for what is good for the country, and who's good for the country. They'll vote for who's good for them. And that's when all democracies begin to die. And they said it's usually at about 200 years. This was written before America became a nation by a philosopher. And we're just being true to form. It's just what's always happened. That's who people are. And we just vote ourselves stuff in, and then we just basically don't care. We don't look at it. You know, we look at it very short term, what's in it for me now, and they don't look at the fact they're going to bankrupt nations and they're going to do the things that they did. But they say, what's in it for me? But see, that's not kingdom living. Kingdom living says, what's in it for the king? What does he want? Because I know my king loves me, and if I do what's right for my king, it's going to all come back. I can't outgive him. That's kingdom living.
Well, they got nobody to vote for that thinks that way.
I know.
you look at all your choices, and it's like, I still want to write my own name in.
Well, I think that's one of the reasons you're seeing whoever's name was there last year is getting their name written out. But you know what? What if they could do that? What if we could vote everybody who was in out and get the new people to say, how about committing to two terms, and then you go home and live by the laws that you make? You can't ever change that if you leave all the people who have been there in. Probably the best thing I heard recently that says that basically Congress is a lot like diapers. They're both full of it, and they need to be changed quite often. And yeah, it was probably one of the best. Of course, the other would be if the opposite of pro is con, then the opposite of progress is Congress. But, you know, either one of those are probably a truism, and you just got to kind of plug them in. But the big thing is, you got to get people up who want to be statesmen and not professional politicians. Most of them that go up are looking, when, as soon as they get there, they're thinking about how can I get reelected because this money is good and I like living off of the fat of the people. And, you know, this taxpayer money coming to me is a good deal and I get bennies like nobody understands and I want to stay. So anyway, that's my political side, which we're not supposed to do, but that's okay. You know, the big thing is we're supposed to be about a kingdom. Not, you know, that's another thing that we forget, and that is that, oh, America's great, wonderful, this and that. You know what? God was never about a democracy. A king isn't a democracy. A king, we would call a tyrant. But countries in the past that had a good king, that was the best place to be. You see, a democracy is still about the people, and we know what people are like. Democracies were never what God had in mind. Because that's all us deciding what we think is a good idea. It'd be so much better to have a godly king or a godly ruler that submitted to God and did the things God wanted. But, you know, we just don't have that ability as humans. So, anyway, any other questions? You know, the big thing I want you to understand for, especially for tonight, is that poor in spirit is a state of understanding you can't bring, you don't have anything of value to bring into living a righteous spiritual life. I said this section is about righteousness and kingdom living. And what I'm telling you is he laid down the ground rules and he said you can't do it. You don't have anything in you to do it. So when you can come to an understanding that you don't have anything, then I can work with you. Remember where he said to Saul, I don't desire your sacrifices. Don't come to me and do your sacrifices. You know, it's, do I want you to have a quiet time? Yes. Do I want you to study the scriptures? Yes. Do I want you to do all these things? Yes. Are any of those going to be of any value? No. What really matters is those become tools for you to get to know me.
It's a value to you.
It's a value to you. Yeah. It really, what you can't come and say, look at these things that I do. No. I do these things because I need you, Lord. I need you to bless every one of these things. I need you to show up my quiet time or it's a waste of time. I need you to show up when I'm studying the Bible and let your Holy Spirit speak to me or it's a waste of time. You come with that attitude. I got nothing, God. I got nothing unless you're here. I got nothing unless you add to it. Because my effort in the flesh isn't going to be worth squat. I can't make anything happen. I can't do it. You can. And he goes, thank you. That's what I want to hear. I don't desire a sacrifice. I desire a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart says, I'm poor. I'm desperately poor. I got nothing. And he goes, right. Now let's make you something. Let's make you something great for the kingdom. As long as you realize you're nothing, I can make you something. If you think you're something, I really can't do much with you. All you're going to do is ask me to bless your plans. They're not mine. Do you remember the Bible says, even pastors, it says your job is to equip the saints that they can go out and do the works of service that what? God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You didn't prepare them. God prepared beforehand you to walk in certain things. If you're not submitting to the king, you're not going to know what those things are. So, with that, we'll close. Next week, we'll look at blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Father, thank you for this time, and Lord, help us to understand your truth, the concept of being poor in spirit, and it's not something that we can be about doing, about being poor in spirit. Help us to understand that we are poor in spirit, and as we, and only by the power of your Holy Spirit, can we grasp that we are poor in spirit. And then once we grasp it, your kingdom is ours. Because that's when you can start making us worthy servants to be in your kingdom. So we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in each one of our lives and bringing us into line with that mindset. So we just thank you. Let that be an attitude of our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.